Father, we thank you for tonight, for the ministry of your word and your spirit. We ask that in every heart today, this evening, we are led by your spirit of God to see your will in your word. We ask that in our hearts, it's clarity to behold the living word, even the person of Jesus Christ and his works in our lives and in our mission as a church. We ask that the eyes of our understanding will be flooded with light tonight. We will gain a more precise appreciation of how to walk with you better in your word. We ask and receive this, that the whole church tonight will be edified as we have questions answered in our hearts, and your name will be glorified as we walk in what you've learned, in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so quickly, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 28. I was actually going to start out on a particular note tonight, which I knew I would not conclude, and then I will just conclude that coming Thursday. Praise God. Praise the Lord. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, so we're in between two things. Amen? So let's see. But I'm not teaching based on that. I have what to teach. I came with a different direction, actually. But it's okay. You see, we're in between the two and we're cautious. Hallelujah. We're yielded to the Holy Ghost, right? We're open to the Holy Ghost, right? All right, so let's be open to the Holy Ghost. Let's look at God's word. Amen? Matthew's Gospel 28. Are you there? Matthew 20, verse 18. I want us to take it together. Matthew 20:18. Everyone want to go? And Jesus came, speak unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and them to observe all this whatsoever I command you. Lo, I'm with you always. It is unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, obviously, end of the world is Matthew's language. Is it clear? End of the world is Matthew's language. Now, look at this. I want to talk to us about what I titled Learning Properly. Learning Properly. Praise God. Learning Properly. In Matthew 28, which you just read, it is Jesus is speaking. It is to go to teach. Go and teach all nations. I mean, we're familiar with that text. Hallelujah. Don't digress. I'm not going to hit the nail on the head straight. So it is to go and teach. Are we together? Go to teach. Now, if it is to go to teach, you know, it means people are going to be led. Is that correct? Simple things. If it is to go to teach, that means people are going to be learning. So, one of the greatest duty, or what we can call a responsibility of a Christian, is to learn. Praise God. To do what? To learn. If you look at it, it is go and teach all nations. Now, the word teach there is the word we all know. Matuteo. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Matuteo. And when matuteo is used, it's used for to teach. It's a word that is used for to train. To teach. To train. It's a word that is used for to raise another. To raise. To teach. To train. That's what matters to you. Which is used by Jesus. Now, obviously, you find that word used in two other texts. Matthew uses it earlier,
in chapter 27, verse 57. Matthew 27:57. He says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. So that's where we got Joseph of Arimathea from. A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, I know the translation, which is just completely fine. I'm not trying to correct the translation, even though I could correct the English. But what, the word you have here, are you with me? Is the word Matthew. Is it clear now? Matthew. Now, Matthew refers to an activity. I told you severally there are those words that occur in, you know, you have the word Matthew, which speaks of the art of training. Is it clear? Training. A system of training or raising, training. Then you have the word mantanu, which is very related to Matthew. Mantanu is spelled M-A-N-T-A-N-O. Mantanu, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Mantanu. Mantano or mantano, amen, refers to a process. So Matthew, yes, refers to a process. Mantano refers to a process also. Now what is the difference? I won't go into the text that speaks about mantano now, I won't go into it. But what's the difference, or what is the relationship rather? In the relationship, you are going to learn the difference. What is the relationship between Mantano and Matthew? Matthew refers to the process of discipleship, the process of training. Is it clear? Is it clear? The process of training. Are we together? Now, when you have Mantano, Mantano also means to learn. Mantano means to learn. Are you there? To learn. So it shows you that Mantano is how Matthew is carried out. Is it clear? Is it clear? Mantano refers to the process of gaining knowledge. The process of adding knowledge. Is it clear? That's going to make it a little bit easier for you, or much easier for you. Let's say, for example, I get enrolled in a medical school. Is it clear? Medical school, or school of medicine, or maybe a school of nursing, something like that. Now, what of that enrollment? Become what? To become what? A doctor, right? Or if I get involved, if I get enrolled into a law school, or I get into law, I go into university to study law. Is it clear? Now, what is the goal? The goal is to become what? A lawyer. Now, if you are in Nigeria, in a typical federal university, is it clear? Nigeria, meaning you have some of them around us. So if you're in a federal university, or maybe in a state university, and then in Nigeria, now you know you're going to spend how many years? you're going to spend 5 years. Is it clear? You're going to spend 5 years. Then you will then go to the law school, isn't it? Then you spend 1 year in law school. So I think that makes it 6 years. Or let's say, for the medical student in a typical federal university in Nigeria, you are going to be in school for how many years? 6 years. Amen? You are going to be in school for 6 years. 100 level. You have 200 level. You call those the preclinicals. If you, in University of Baden, where I finished from, some years ago, going to 10 now. So, you have 100 level, 200 level, then 300, 400, 500, then you have 600. Then after your 600, you do it with MB exams, which is itself is classified into, I think, 3 divisions. And then after the MB, the last MB, if you passed well, then you are going to be in medical profession. So they say you are doing an induction. Are we together? Induction. So when you do induction, you will now go 1 year of internship somewhere, which they call house job. Are we together? So you go do house job, or they call it housemanship. Housemanship. In case it's a house job, maybe house job sounds like a model. It's actually housemanship. Praise God. So you go to housemanship. So that means you've spent 7 years. Is it clear? Now look at this. At the end of the 7 years, all things fine, you have become what? A medical doctor. Is it clear? A certified medical doctor. Even at the end of the 6 years. Because even before the end of the 6 years, you have started attending to patients. Right from your 400 level, you will start attending to patients. Are you with me? In medical school, there's what they call clerking. You start clerking patients. You clerk patients. So they're already exposing you to the profession of medical health care and well-being. So the fellow who follows through that procedure, after those number of years, becomes a doctor, or a lawyer, or a nurse, or an engineer, are we together? Or maybe a pharmacist. Is it clear? Is it clear? Now, don't mind me, I'm dealing with engagements within the school. There are also other engagements like tailoring, for example, then becomes a tailor. So look at this. The goal, are you with me? Of enrolling into or being enrolled into the medical school to train you to become a doctor. Are we together? So how you are going to become a doctor is through training. Is it clear? Is it clear? So that training is called matricule. That is how you are going to become a doctor. You are going to be trained. So the art of training to become or somebody or a professional in a field or a career, that art of training is what we call what? Matufu. Is it clear? But go back to the medical school again. Now if you get into the medical school, you observe that we can't just say, well, we want to train you. We understand that you are here to be trained. You are here to be trained. You say, yes, alright, so you are here to be trained. Then, they put what 500 level students are learning. Then they make 100 level students to also learn it. Are we together? Are we together? So, they make 500 level students to learn what 100 level students are learning. They make 100 level students to learn what 600 level students are learning. And imagine, people who just came into the medical school are now told to spend the next semester doing house job. You know, that doesn't make sense, right? Are you with me? That doesn't make sense. So look at this. the step-by-step process, is it clear, of growing in knowledge. That step-by-step process in knowledge, that step-by-step process of increasing or developing in understanding. So, because they want to train you, so they make knowledge available in a systematic fashion. Is it clear? So that the things that you are learning in the first year medical school are definite. And the things you are learning in 200 level is what? Definite. Is it clear? So that means you're expected to have spent 4 years in the medical school before they expose you to certain things. And that's after they have tested your knowledge in the 100 level, 200, you have written exams. Is it clear? For example, they give you a foundation of 100, 200 level. When you pass it well, they call it the preclinicals. So when you pass it well, then they take you into what we call the clinicals. That means you are approaching core medical knowledge. You are not exposed to patients yet. So by the time you get into clinicals, they start telling you how to dissect human being. Sometimes they take you to the cadaver. Cadaver is morgue, where dead bodies are. And they train you to open a dead body. Or sometimes they train you to, don't mind me, hope nobody's scared yet. It's not a horror class. It's God's word. Praise God. All right. Sometimes they train you, look at this, medical students sometimes are trained how to pieces a human being from head to toe, one by one, bit by bit, as though you are about to pieces a machine. So they take you through the study of the eyes and all the components, you can see it, the ears, the nose, the kidney, the organ, the heart. So they show you, so they will bring the heart out and show you like, oh, here's my heart. Then they will show you, this is the area that do boom, boom, boom. This is the one that collects the blood. He puts it here. This is where it enters the body. The organ that pumps the blood into the body, this is how it receives the blood back. The blood that comes inside is usually dirty and deoxygenated. Blood, right? Then they tell you, okay, so it is going to supply back into the body what they call pure oxygenated blood. Then they show you, oh, this is the bicuspid valve, tricuspid valve, this is the right, left ventricle, left, left auricle. They show you all of that. They say this is the outer, this is the septum, are we together, which is the wall. Is it clear? He showed you all of that. Are you with me? So, that is because you have gotten into clinicals. When you were in 100 level, 200 level, even if you learn about that, it is just from drawing. By the time you enter clinicals, they now bring what you have been drawing. They now bring it to you. So, you see lungs. Yeah. So, lungs is like this. Oh, so kidney is this tiny. So, they show you the liver. They show you that. Then they show you all sorts of things. Are you with me? Because you are now where? In the clinicals. Are you with me? But before then, who expose you to that? That means there is a systematic way of learning. Systematic means this before the other. Are we together? This before the other. Why are they giving you that systematic mode of learning? Because they want you to be an effective doctor. Are you listening to me? They want you to be an effective doctor. So because of the goal of being an effective doctor, look at what they do. They make knowledge available to you in a systematic fashion. Line upon what? Line. Are we together? So look at this. That process of growing in understanding one after another. That process of developing in knowledge, are you with me? One after another is called mantano. Is it clear? So matutio is the whole training that is being carried. That is matutio. That is, you become a doctor, you require matutio. Is it clear? How is the matutio being ministered, administered to you? What is happening to you that is making the matutio, are we together, to come to pass or to be fulfilled, that is making the matutio to be carried out with you? That developmental process that is happening in your heart, in your mind, that learning, one by one, little by little learning, development, that tomorrow you are better in knowledge than yesterday, next tomorrow you are better in knowledge than tomorrow, next week you are better in knowledge than this week. That systematic, one after the other process of growing in knowledge is called mantano. So the learning process is mantano. The structure where learning is taking place, in which is usually with the goal of the outcome, are we together, is called what? That's just a little bit of Greek class. Then you also have mate. Now that word mate, or you have, okay, before you say mate, you have matitis. Matitis is spelled, mate is simply M-A-T-H-E. Now, did you know M-A-T-H-E look like maths, right? Because it is from that word that mathematics is actually gotten from. And mathematics is actually, is simply the process of applying your mind to a particular problem and solving it. Are you with me? That's what matitio, matitis, they are not spiritual words. They are simply languages of men to whom God's counsel was communicated. So you have mate, H-E. Then you have matetis, M-A-E-T-E-S. Because that's not my focus, as I showed you all the text where this was used. Matetis, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. Now, matetis is used for the disciple, the learner. The one who is undergoing learning is the one we call matitis. So you have mantano, you have matitis, you have matutio. I'll leave the rest for now. Are we together? You also have M-A-N-T-E, T-H-E, mante. Mante many times is used for a lady disciple. You know, that doesn't matter now. So, but that's why I say I'll leave the rest. So you have matutio. You have the one who is undergoing matutio is called what? Matitis. What is happening to him in that structure of matutio is what? Mantano. Did you get it? Do you get it? All right. So look at Matthew 27. In 57, he says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, this is where the little bit of issue is not really an issue, actually, just a little bit of detail for sake, clarity, and precision sake. The word disciple there should have been what from what you just learned? Matitis. Interestingly, matitis is not the word used here. The word used there is matutio. Now, if matutio occurs here, translate that text for me. How should he have read? How should that text have read? How should he have been read? or translated. Huh? Eh? Eh? Who also himself was undergoing Jesus' discipleship or training. Okay, that's fine. Who else can try? Sorry? So, who himself was being discipled by who? By Jesus. Did you see that? Did you see that? So, that's why I said this is how it should come out. Because there's a word used in Greek, and English is subject to that. Because English is translating it. Are you with me? So, the word you have here is you. Matthew to you. So, it has to do with somebody who is learning. Now, pay attention to that word. It says, Jesus' disciple. Now, look at Acts of Apostles quickly. In Acts 14, in Acts 14, in verse 21, can we read together once we go? Now, look at that. That phrase, and I taught many. The word taught there is the word matuteo. So that means they had what? Discipled what? Many. Praise God. They had discipled many. So when you have the word matuteo, it means to train. I checked that word out. I saw words like to enroll in a school, to become a pupil, to become an adherent. Adherent is spelled A-D-H-E-R-E-N-T. Adherent. Praise God. Now look at Acts 9:10 quickly. Acts 9:10. Are you there? Let's read what we find there. Can we take it again? Once you go? So there was a what? A disciple. Now that word disciple is mathetes. So it's properly translated. A disciple. It's mathetes. What do you have in your Bibles in verse 26? Verse 26? He joined himself to the disciples. Mathetes again. What do you have in verse 36? A certain disciple, the lady, right, named what? Tabitha. Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, full of good works and deeds which she did. In chapter 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, unbelieved, but his father was a Greek. A certain disciple, again, Matthias, rightly translated. I'll give you one more. In chapter 21, verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Nason of Cyprus, an old disciple, who with whom we should lodge. Now, what disciples, and the word disciple, were both translated Matthias. Are we together? Now, I checked the word Matthew. I observed Matthew was used 3 times in the New Testament books. Doesn't really as it is. Matthias, M-A-T-H-E-T-S, Matthias was used, look at this, 268 times from the book of Matthew. Are we together? To Revelation. Actually, no. The word Matthias was never mentioned in the epistles. Are we together? Now, there's a reason for that. I've explained that reason to us over the years. So, epistle starts from where? The letters of the apostles to the churches starts from where? Romans. To which book? To which book? Is it to Jude or to Revelation? The epistles. The epistles of John included the to the seven churches. Are we together? So the epistles is from Romans to Revelation. The four chapters of Revelation, the book of Revelation, were also epistles. Or they were content of epistles. Of an epistle, rather. Is it clear? Is it clear? Alright. So, pay attention. That means that Matthias, how many times again? 268 times, was used between Matthew and the book of Acts. Do you get it? Do you get it? Now, in the book of Acts, that word Matthias was used 30 times in the book of Acts. Was used 30 times. Amen? 30 times. Matthias. 30 times in the book of Acts. Let's go over the 30 times. In Acts 1, now, I want you to go back home tonight and do a study or simply do an examination. Is it clear? Of the word Matthias within the book of Acts. I will find out your observations later on. In Acts 1, verse 15, now I need us to be quite fast. We're going over 30 texts. In Acts 1, 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of what? Disciples. And said, the number of names together were about 120 disciples. Acts 1:15. Now, in the book of Acts, you will observe that there were instances where certain words were used to describe the disciples. And it is not the word disciples. Okay? Okay? Alright. So, we're looking at the word, because there are other times when you see the word and they. Because before the use of the word they, the writer had used the word disciples. Is it clear? Is it clear? Disciples. That would come in and be under a different kind of study. Some other times, you observe the use of the word Christians. Or a Christian. Some other times, you observe the use of the word, they that believe. Those who believe. Is it clear? Those who believe. Or you see another word, the saints at. The saints at. Are we together? Jerusalem. The saints at. Some other words, some other times you just see the use of the word apostles. And they were actually referring to disciples of Jesus, even though that was used for the leadership of the church. So there are different words that were used also to describe these guys. We're just looking at the word disciple itself. In Acts chapter 6 now, Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was what? Multiplied. Look at two more texts or something. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Verse 7 of Acts 6, he says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Great company of priests were obedient to the faith. The number of disciples multiplied. You begin to observe quickly that disciples are actually described as a community of people. People who did or do things together. People who have a common training. Are we together? Are we together? Right. In Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the what? The disciples. Are we together? Are we together? So, it says disciples were multiplying. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, that the disciples were praying. So when prayer was on, it was on in the company of what? Now get response in the company of what? When prayer was on in the company of what? Disciples. When there was multiplication in the church, what was multiplying were what? Disciples. Right? Okay? In Acts, what on? Quickly, what was happening? What was Saul doing? Saul was buying for the churches. What? He was giving churches horses. Was that what he was doing? And chariots? What was he doing? What was he doing? So he was slaughtering them. Right? Right? He was going after them. So, Saul breathing threatenings and slaughter against the... So look at this. When the disciples were being persecuted, were they also being persecuted together? When they were they praying together? When there was growth, were they growing together? When there was persecution, were they being persecuted together? Look at Acts 9:10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He said, Lord, in the vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. So he's a certain disciple. In verse 19, what is it? And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with what? The disciples, which were at Damascus. So it looked like the custom in the book of Acts was that disciples did things together. Amen. They ate together. Are we together? In Acts chapter 9, verse 25, then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. The disciples, they did it together. Someone say, together. Together. Look at verse 38. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They said unto him, two men desiring him that they would not delay to come unto them. The disciples had heard. The disciples had heard. Are we together? So look at this. Let's quickly deduce something. Are you with me? Let's deduce something. If the disciples were persecuted together, the disciples prayed together. Are we together? If it says that the disciples were, what other things did they do? They ate together, right? 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 They ate together. What else did they do? They multiplied. That shows you that the word disciples in the book of Acts is to describe churches. Glory to God forevermore. So churches in the book of Acts were described as what? Can I get a response? Or a church in the book of Acts was described by the word what? Disciple or disciples? Disciple or disciples? Churches in the book of were described as what? Disciples. Or a church in the book of Acts was described as what? Disciples. Is it clear? When he said the disciples let Paul down in the basket, does it refer to churches or a church? But when he says Saul was breeding persecution and persecuting disciples, would that be a church or churches? Okay, good. So church, book of Acts, the word was disciples. A church in the book of Acts was described as which word? With which word? Disciples. Is it clear? So if I go into the book and I'm looking for the activities of the churches, it will be described with whose words? Which word will I be finding out? Which word will I be using to detect the activities I'm looking for? Disciples. I'm going somewhere. Are we together? So that means, look at everybody. I want you to look at me now. We're going back to the text now. Just look at me. If we were going to use biblical language in 2025, May 2025, if we are going to use biblical language to describe church members, what is the biblical language? Disciples. Do you get it? That's the biblical description of those we call church members. Now let me stretch it a little bit, just a little bit. We'll go back into our text. Today, if we say, for example, you know, there's a way we ask one another, we say, oh, you are a member of which church, right? Has someone asked you that question before? Or have you asked someone that question before? A member of which church? Have you asked someone that question before? Or someone asked you before? Or you've had someone ask someone before, right? So we say, oh, you are a member of it. Now, if we're going to ask that question in biblical parlance, are we together? What words do you, how do you ask that question? We're going to say something like, in which church are you being what? Discipled. Now there's nothing wrong in saying you're a member of the church, is it clear? There's nothing wrong. But when we are saying something worse, we must understand the depth, the weight that those words bear. Is it clear? I said that because somewhere, I hope I arrived. So look at this. Let's move on. In the same Acts 9, have we seen 26? Who's in 26, right? Have we seen 26? Or we saw 25? So 25 said, The disciples took him by night, let him down in a wall in a basket. Isn't it? Now, look at this. Look at this. The writer of the text wants to describe a people, and he deliberately chooses to describe them as those who were being taught. Amen. Amen. Now, as you go over the text, I told you to go over. I want you to read the word disciples that way. Is it clear? Is it clear? So he literally said, those who were being taught, let him down. Those who were being taught, multiplied. Those who were being taught were being persecuted. Those who were being trained. Those who were being taught. So there's an overwhelming emphasis in the book of Acts about the fact that they were being trained. The activity of the church is described as the activities of those who were being trained. The activities of those who were being taught. I mean, you could have chosen to use another word, but he decided to use a word that always translated as the ones being trained, the ones being taught, the ones being trained. Are you with me? Look at verse 26. And Saul, when he was come to Jerusalem, he has said to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. Are we together? That he was a disciple. Now obviously, let me borrow you a background. If you read the first verses critically, I mean carefully rather, you observe there were instances where somebody believed in Jesus but was not found in the company of the disciples. Right? Right? He wasn't found. You will see some instances where people believed in Jesus. Maybe they believed in miracle or they believed whatever, but they believed in Jesus, but they were not joined to his disciples. Are we together? Are we together? A very good example was the centurion. It is very important to note that the centurion was not a fan of Jesus. The centurion believed in Jesus. He believed in him, but the centurion is not described as his disciple. He's his disciple. At a time like that, I think that was in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent his disciples out to heal the sick, cast out devils, preach the gospel. And they came back and said, oh, Master, while we preached and taught, he said there were miracles and they were excited. They said, we saw a guy who worked miracles, he says, in your name. Then they said, we stopped him. And Jesus said, oh, you have stopped him. If he worked miracles in my name, that means he is for us. He is with us. Is it clear? But it was so clear, the reason why they stopped him was because he wasn't part of the 70, talk less of the 12. So we couldn't call him a disciple of Jesus. Are you with me? Based on that, it is safe to say that it is possible in the book of Acts, you have people who believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but they are not described as disciples. Are we together? Because they were not in the certain company that were being described at a specific time. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? So look at this. I've said this over the times. I'll say it again. God does not recognize any Christian in isolation. I'm not saying he's not a child of God. I'm not saying he's not born again. Are we together? Are we together? But if you find a Christian who is in isolation, you have found a believer who is not a believer. Amen. Amen. You have found an abnormal Christian. The or call what? Together. And they do things in what? In common. Are you there? Are you there? Are you there? Okay? So, think about that. Expand those thoughts in your mind. Look at verse 38 of Acts chapter 9. It says, for as much as we were, okay, so it says, the disciples had. We've seen that. Disciples had. That's a church. In Acts 11, quickly. Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. Now, you observe, look at this. Does the writer have the knowledge to use the word church for believers? Right? Or he chooses to use the word what? Disciples. Now, I checked the word church. I won't give you that detail now. But observe that the word church, the use of the word church in the book of Acts was nowhere close to the use of the word disciples. So the writer selects, deliberately uses disciples, and he could have used church. Because he wants it to ring in your mind that anytime you come across disciple, you are attentive enough to know what that word means, those who are being trained, those who are learning. One way or the other, he wants it to ring in your mind. That what you see as a move of the Spirit, as the work of God's Spirit, as the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts, what is read in the book of Acts as the move of the Spirit of God, as the work of God's Spirit, as the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, are the activities of men who are being trained. Activities of men who are being schooled. Where does that take us? We'll see shortly. In Acts chapter 14, praise God, or in the same 11, if you look at 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. So, did they give together? Did they give together? Look at this. Look at this. Can you read 7 together? Want to go? Okay? Okay? Can you say 29? So, look at this. Was that a kind of fundraising? So, was there fundraising in the church? Is there fundraising in the Bible? Are we together? Now, so, the disciples, did they give together? Give together. They give together. They prayed together. They were persecuted, what? Together. Together. Is it clear? Look at chapter 13, verse 52, verse 49 together, or let's look at verse 48 down to 52. Everyone, are you there? Also, let's read together. Want to go? And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorify the word of the Lord, as many as we ordained to eternal life believe. 49. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews cheered up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Can we take these two together? So were they filled with the Holy Ghost together? Filled with the Holy Ghost what? Together. So look at it. Persecuted what? Together. Then filled with the Holy Ghost what? Together. You are meant to grow with your church.
Are we together? The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That's in chapter... Okay, look at chapter 14 now. You see? Verse 20. What else do we see? We're just observing, okay? That's what we're doing. Verse 20. Now, look at verse 18. Quickly. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Can we take 20 together? Albeit, as disciples stood round about him, he arose up and did what? Okay. So they literally restored him back together. Maybe they prayed over him, brought him back. Or they rallied around him to provide sustenance. I mean, he was stoned and they felt he was dead. So they carried him out of the city. So disciples gathered around him. They might have had supernatural activities and some natural activities. Maybe they poured water on him. Maybe. Are we together? Maybe they blew him. Are we together? I focus not on what they did. We're not told. But we're told that they did something what? Together. So a vital characteristic of a disciple is uniformity. Uniformity. It is because of uniformity that the word sheep is used for the flock of Jesus. I had someone said, oh, I'm not a sheep. Christians are called sheep. That sheep are foolish. And he was a daft person. Because when the Bible uses the word sheep, it is a parable. You didn't pass English. It's a parable. Now, it's given. It is all the elements on the parable usually don't make sense. But there is a lesson to pick. Are we together? Are we together? It's like then your Rabbi say, oh, what do you do? Tagbalagbo, what kerebe? Then you are now saying, where is the kerebe? We are going to look at you and say, are you a Yoruba person? That means you are clueless. Stickless. There is a lesson to learn. I use what? Parables are used to drive a point home. Parables are not meant to be taken hook, line, sinker. So people will take it hook, line, sinker, fish boat, fisherman, fish, river, swallow everything. Is it clear? It's a parable. When Jesus says, I am the vine, he is not saying I'm a stick. And then he says, my father is the what? Is a vine dresser. Because that's what husband man, a vine dresser. He's not saying that God is carrying what's it called? Axe and bending. And are you with me? It's a parable. It's a parable. So that means you are going to look at what a vine dresser, the husband man, does to the vine. He nurtures with the focus of growth and development. So he says, my father is the husbandman. Because he was talking to a people
who had the background, a cultural and a professional background of dressing vines. So when he tells them that my father is the husbandman, I am the vine, you are the branches, they will understand that, oh, fruits are born on the branches. Branches are engrafted into the vine, and the father takes care of the what? Of the vineyard. Is it clear? It's a parable. I am the true bread. It doesn't mean that of yeast. It's a parable. Bread is that which gives sustenance. So when he goes on and says, whosoever eats, he's not saying you should practice cannibalism. Is it clear? So the same way to eat bread is to partake of it for the sake of sustenance. He says you are going to partake of me. So that means you have to listen to him explain what he meant by eating. So he explains what he meant by eating as faith in him and in the one who has sent him. Are you with me? You are the source of the word. He's not saying you are sodium chloride. Don't say, the Bible says we are salt of the world. Do you know that salt is Na plus? Cl minus. Cl minus is negative. That means there are some negative. You are just not fine. Very not fine. Is a parable. Is it clear? Is it clear? When he says you are the light of the world, is a parable. Don't put yourself under pressure because you are living around Muslims. Stop it. Say, I'm the light of the world. Shut up. Is a parable. Is a parable. Or else you become a... So what's the parable? The others will watch. Are we together? And will know what to do. In fact, being the light of the world is more of preaching the gospel than the way you live. Is it clear? But because of the gospel you are preaching, you will also live in such a way that it does not contradict the word, the gospel. But being the light shows how you reflect God and you lead them on how they should walk in God's plans and purposes by watching you. Is it clear, church? Is it clear? Then you say, oh, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Someone say, that means Bible that unbelievers are reading. They will read tired. Nonsense. Are you with me? Some people observe you. That they will be saved. No. No. By believing the gospel. Are we together? Even though as a Christian, my conduct then should not stand against people believing the gospel. So if I don't lie as a Christian, you now said, because I'm the light of the world, you too, you don't lie. You will go to hell with a non-lying mouth. Is it clear? Because you did not believe the gospel. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? So when you watch a Christian conduct himself, he is not the light of the world because people are automatically going to copy his conduct. No. Your conduct is not the gospel. But your conduct can help people to... I will tell you, your conduct can help people to do what? To believe the gospel. You must learn to honor God's word. Are we together, church? Your conduct can help people to believe the gospel. Is it clear, church? Is it clear, church? In light of the world, you must understand that. So let's get back. What chapter and verse are we? We're not. Right? Verse what? 20. So he says, the disciples did what? Stood round about him. So they must have ministered to your pastor. They must have ministered to Paul. Is it clear? Is it clear? Alright. In verse 22, what do you have? He says, confirming the souls of the disciples. Again, in common. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through more tribulation enter into the world, the kingdom. 28. It is, and there abode long time with the disciples. Plural. Acts 15, verse 10. He says, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of what? The disciples. Again, plural. So you plot the word disciple, singular. Plot it with the word disciples, plural. Are we together, church? Are we together? And then, how many times was the word disciple used, referring to a disciple in isolation? How many times was the word disciples used, talking about their activities in company, in the community? You'll find that out. Is it clear, church? Look at Acts 18, or Acts 16, 1. Acts 16, 1. Then, it says, came he to Derbe and Lystra, behold, a certain disciple, that's singular, okay? Acts 18, verse 23. Acts 18, 23. Praise God. It says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Praise God. All the disciples. Okay. Plural. Acts 18:27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren, you see that's another word, right? Brethren wrote, exhorting the words, the disciples to receive him. That is the church referred to as disciples. In Acts 19:1, he came to pass upon that Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast of, he says, came to Ephesus, excuse me, and finding certain disciples. Verse 9. And believe not, but speak evil of the way before the multitudes. He departed from them. He says, separated the disciples, plural. The disciples. In verse 30, Acts 19:30, he says, and when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples did not allow him. Again, plural. Acts 20, verse 1. And ceased. Paul called unto the disciples. He called unto the disciples. He said, embrace them. They parted to go into Macedonia. He called the disciples. Again, plural. Disciples, a people, a community of people. In verse 7 of Acts 20, he says, and upon the first year of the week, when the disciples came to break bread. So they broke bread together. Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, continuing speech until midnight to break bread. They ate together, I told you earlier. And then verse 30 of Acts 20, he says, and also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after himself. In Acts 21, verse 4, he says, and finding disciples, we tarried 7 days, he says, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Those are the 30 instances in the book of Acts where the word disciples was used. So look at this. Can we call the book of Acts the book of disciples? Can we? Can we call the book of Acts the book of disciples? Can we? Okay. So don't forget what we said. We said the word Matthew, amen, is not used in the epistles, right? Now, obviously, because the word Matthew, like I've said, is an eyewitness language. It's a journalistic word. It's an eyewitness language. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? It is descriptive. Descriptive. The epistles hardly use the word because the focus of the epistles, I've said this over the years, are we together? The focus of the epistles are on realities which eyes cannot see. The epistles. the focus of the epistles are on in Christ realities or spiritual realities. Spiritual realities. The focus of the four gospels, are we together? Are eyewitness accounts. By eyewitness accounts, I mean they are journalistic accounts. So naturally speaking, the things that the four gospels will focus on are things that eyes can see and can be observed, because they are journalistic materials. But the epistles, on the other hand, are focused on spiritual realities. We use the word disciple for it. A disciple is something seen, is observed. When we describe you as a disciple, what we are saying about you can be seen, can be observed. So it's an eyewitness language of the follower of Jesus. An eyewitness language of somebody who is addicted or adhered to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. In spiritual realities, are we together? Let me look into the epistles. So the epistles will say things like you are forgiven. You can't see forgiveness physically. Are we together? The epistles will say you are indwelt by the Spirit. The epistles will say you are a son of God. That was not a physical reality. Is it clear? So the epistles is the apostles focusing on spiritual realities. Whereas the four gospels is the apostles focusing that the eyes can see. So that's why I will say that you cannot call someone a disciple of Jesus and we cannot see the signs of a disciple. It's not a revelational language. It's not a revelational word. A disciple is an eyewitness word. We can observe you. We can see. We can trace it. If you are called a disciple, that statement can be justified. Are we together? In fact, when the disciples were called Christians, which is a journalistic word, amen, those who called them Christians were not even born again. They were not born again. So they use the word Christians because they observed them. Two things. Their message was Christ, and had meetings like the Christ. So he said, these are Christs or Christians. It's an eyewitness word. I hope that is clear now. I hope that's clear. Now, quickly, I said earlier, in the four gospels, we look at the word Matthew, right? Right? What are the words we saw again? We saw Mantano, right? We saw Matthew. We saw Mante, right? We saw what? Matthias, isn't it? Okay. So Matthias will refer to the student or the learner or the disciple. The disciple. Matthias will refer to the disciple. Now it is important to know that if you go to the word Matthias in the four gospels, you will observe that that word, for example, are we together, was used for, yeah, disciples, but was used for disciples of the Pharisees. You find phrases like the disciples of the Pharisees. Are we together? Are we together? In some instances, you will find phrases like the disciples of John the Baptist. You'll find phrases like that. Disciples of John the Baptist, disciples of, you'll find the Pharisees. Well, if you look at Matthew 5:1, for example, then you will see in Matthew 5:1. He says, and seeing the multitudes, he went into a mountain, and when he was set, His disciples came unto. Matthew 5:1 is describing the disciples of Jesus. Then he opened his mouth. Does the word disciple make sense to you? When the next statement you read is, he taught them. Are we together? So these are people who were being taught by him. To show you, Jesus therefore had people he was teaching. Like I told you, you see people like the centurion and a number of other people who liked him. Are we together? Or who followed his ministry, who believed in him rather. You will also find that there were certain people who are dead themselves to Jesus' teachings. So you will find his disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, he teaches his disciples to pray. So he was training them. In Matthew chapter 10, he taught his disciples to heal the sick. He says, I've given you power. That means he communicated the supernatural reality and he taught them how to use it. So Jesus trains people on how to heal the sick. Are we together? Are we together? You later see in Matthew 21 later, when a man brought his child to his disciples and they couldn't cast out the devil, the man said, I brought my servant, my child to your people and they couldn't cast him out. Then Jesus went there and healed the child. Then he turned to his disciples, he says, oh you of little faith, Baba Jesus, he says, of how long do I have to bear with you? Then they came to him later, he said, why couldn't we cast the devil out? Then he began to teach them. So he trained on how to heal the sick. Are we together? He trained on how to heal the sick. Obviously, without spending more time, I told you that the text in John chapter 20, when he says, receive ye the Spirit, I told you that when Jesus says, receive ye the Spirit, that wasn't the issue when the Spirit came to dwell in the disciples. I hope you remember. That was in the Easter. The Spirit of God already dwelt in the disciples before Jesus made the statement, receive ye the Spirit. And now, operating from other accounts, including the book of Acts, especially from Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 and 50. Because Luke 24, 49 and 50 is Luke's account of recording Matthew 20, 21 to 23. And that's the same account where Matthew recorded 28 verse 18 to 20. That was the same account where Mark recorded 16 verse 14 to 20. Are you with me? When Jesus said to receive you the Spirit, Luke explained it as being clothed with what? With power. He later will explain it in the book of Acts 1 as receiving what? Receiving what? Receiving what? No. Receiving what? Receiving what? Receiving what? Receiving what? Receiving power. You have forgotten. Don't forget. Are we together? He explained it as receiving power. And I told you the word receiving there. What are the two words for receiving again? Lambano and what? Ekuman. So which one did Luke use? What does Lambano imply? To make use of an available resource. So when he says receiving the Spirit, he was telling them to put to use the Spirit. Put it to use, what you have received. The things of the Spirit, put it to use. Take the Spirit. Because it does not make any sense. Jesus says, receive the Spirit. And if what he meant by receiving the Spirit was the Spirit dwelling in you, then look at it. The Bible says he breathed on. So how do you give the Holy Ghost by breathing on people? Then the Spirit goes to dwell in them. Did he enter through the nose? So it makes no sense. Jesus was not given the Spirit of God in man's heart through faith in the gospel. Salvation 101. If that was the university course. Is it clear? Is it clear? If you don't know that, you're most likely not born again. Amen. If you think the spirit come by works or mediums, you're not even saved. It's through faith. Glory to God forevermore. So if Jesus says, receive ye the Spirit, he was saying to put to use the what? The Spirit. Are we together? Are we together? Now, receive ye the Spirit. That is the way John rendered it. Definitely, Jesus must have taught them concerning the ministry of the things of the Spirit. Are we together? Because Luke now recorded later on when they received the Spirit. They spoke with tongues. People mocked at them. Peter got up and began to explain what was happening. So Jesus had taught them about ministering the things of the Spirit. So if you say this is Jesus' disciple, it is because Jesus was teaching them or has taught them. That makes sense to you. That makes sense to you. So we're looking at learning. In Matthew 16, you will observe Jesus instructing his disciples to beware the leaving of the Pharisees. Let's look at that text. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Praise God. In verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. These were two classes of people teaching. Now the Pharisees had their disciples. The Sadducees also had what? Their disciples. Now Jesus also had his what? His disciples. Look at verse 7. Can we take it together? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have not taken bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why is it among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets it took? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets it took? That means Jesus worked the miracle of multiplying bread how many times? Twice. Is it clear? Now look at verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that it should beware the leaving of the Pharisees and of the what? Of the Sadducees. Are we together? Now look at 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaving of bread, but of the what? Doctrine. Of the Pharisees and of the word of the Sadducees. So when Jesus warned his disciples, the warning was against or to beware the words, the doctrines, the teachings. He warned his disciples to be careful of the teachings of the Pharisees. Interestingly, I told you before that the Pharisees and the Sadducees also handled the same Bible Jesus was handling. They also taught from the Old Testament books. So not all teachings from the books of the Bible should be believed. Not all teachings from the books of the Bible should be followed. And Jesus warns his disciples. Why does he want them? Because he was training them. So look at this quickly. It is not out of place for your pastor or your discipler to warn you to stay away from certain preachings or doctrines or preachers. Is it clear? Why? Because of the influence. Teachings come to influence. the primary goal of doctrine or teachings is to influence you. Is to bring you under an influence. Is it clear? Is it clear? Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 is to influence you. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. In 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 17, to look at those texts, is to influence you. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 6, verse 18 to 20, if you look at those texts at home, it is to influence you. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Titus 3, verse 9, 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, and in fact, to the churches at Revelation, Jesus says, I have issues with you, because you have followed the doctrine of, then he mentioned Jezebel, then he mentioned the Nicolaitans. Are we together? And I've explained those doctrines to you. Are you with me? So, doctrines seek to influence. Wrong doctrine, wrong influence. A false doctrine, a negative influence. So, Jesus, he was teaching. Is it clear, church? Now, let me mention one, and then we'll close. Had those he was what? Amen. Have we established that? We saw disciples. We saw some characteristics. Then we observed Jesus had his disciples. Is it clear? Now let's look at one thing. I'll close them. In Matthew 1, hold your hands in Matthew 1, or look at this. Hold your hands in John 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John 1, open to John 1. Hold your hands there. Go to Luke 1. Amen. Hold your hands in Luke 1. Go to Mark 1. Show you something there. Mark 1. Are you Mark 1? Now hold your hands there. Go to Matthew 1. So how many books have we? 4. Actually, I will say Acts 1, 2, but it's okay. Just those 4 for now. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 together. Are you there? Can they say amen? Alright, let's read together. I want to go. Book of Genesis of Jesus Christ. The son of what? Abraham. Now, where is Abraham? Is Abraham? I'm looking for Abraham in Matthew. Is Abraham in Matthew? Up. Oh. Abraham is a character from where? From where? The Old Testament books. Okay. So, Abraham is a character from the Old Testament. Alright. Now, look at something in verse 2. He mentioned who? Isaac, right? Is that Old Testament? Just answer me. Is that Old Testament? Jacob, is that Old Testament? Judas and his brethren. Now, Judas is the Greek rendering of the word Judah. You will never see the word Judas in the Old Testament books. But you see Judah. Is it clear? It's the same name. Just like you have, in some places you have Mary, in some places you have Maria. It's the same. It's just language. Is it clear? So we have Judah, we have Judas. Now look at, if you read on, I think you should be able to make sense of verse 5. Do you remember Booz? What is Booz in the Old Testament? Boaz. You see that? Good. So we have Booz. Then you see Obed. Do you remember Obed? Is that Old Testament? Then you have Jesse. Is that Old Testament? Then the moment you see David in verse 6, the king. I was very clear, he's not David the shoemaker. David the king. If he mentions David the king, see, the writers are deliberate. The writer is very intentional about instructing your mind where you should go to. So if you read David the king, he wants you to go back to the Old Testament. In case you have not read it, you go read it. The writer is intentional.
We're going somewhere. Are we together?
He mentions Solomon. Oh, do you think Urias? And that's Uriah, right?
Thank you.
So if you read on and on because of our time, let's pause it there. He now says, the Jacob that begat, Joseph, the husband of Mary. So you observe that the genealogy that we see in Matthew 1 were all Old Testament characters, isn't it? Isn't it? Is that so? Pay attention. So it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I've used this text to show us that Matthew is asking us to trace Jesus down to who? Abraham. Look at this. I'll say it again what I usually say. Matthew is writing about Jesus. This is the first chapter. This is the first book of the New Testament. The first book. And Matthew's book was put first. And Matthew is opening his paragraph. I told you, no serious person writes books, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Is it clear? So the versing were the translator's ingenuity. Thank God for it. It helps us in referencing. But you can't understand Bible text with verses. It scatters the thoughts. But it is okay for referencing. Is it clear? Is it clear? Good. Bible texts are laid in paragraphs. Understand body of information. Paragraphs, not verses. So, Matthew is writing about Jesus. He opens his text. He wants you to know about a certain Jesus. Permit me. He wants you to know about Jesus. He opens his text and he starts talking about Abraham. He is invariably telling you, to understand this Jesus, you must know who? Abraham. Are you with me? To understand this Jesus, you must know who? David. Is it clear? So in case I didn't know David, I am clueless about Abraham, I will not know Jesus. If I'm clueless about David, because I told you that the strength of the New Testament books are the Old Testament books. Is it clear? Is it clear? So if you don't know Abraham, you don't know David, you cannot know Jesus. And that's what Matthew is specifically, deliberately doing. He schools our minds. He goes in genealogy. I told you that means genealogy is highly theological. I told you that. So look at this. Does Mark do the same thing? Mark 1. Quickly. I need to close. Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of what? God. Wow. Now look at something Mark does. Go to verse 2. As it is written in the what? The prophet. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He says, which shall what? Prepare thy way before thee. Can we take three together? The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his straight path. Now, without any ambiguity, Mark is writing Malachi. Are we together? Some of you have some references in your Bibles, and then you have Isaiah there. It is not true. Are we together? Are we together? Is your translator that put Isaiah there? Now, obviously, there's some truth in it, because Malachi was quoting Isaiah. Isaiah is an earlier prophet than Malachi. But Malachi was closer to Jesus' days. And I've told you severally that oftentimes what you see in scripture is that a later prophet is usually quoting what? An earlier prophet. You remember? Thank you. So Malachi definitely is a student of Isaiah. I didn't say he sat in Isaiah's school. I mean he learned his material. He studied Isaiah's books as God's word. Just like Joshua is a student of Moses. He will study the law of Moses as God's word. Are you with me? Can we call David student of Moses? Why? Because David will study what? The law of Moses. Are we together? As God's word. I told you what we call God's word expanded across the ages. Are you with me? If Moses says this is the word of the law, and he has a book with him, he didn't include the book of Matthew. In fact, what Jesus used to preach as the word of God, as the scriptures, did not include the book of Matthew. Paul never taught from the book of Romans. Do you recall? I've taught you all these things. Paul didn't teach from the book of Romans. So when Paul says, this is the word of the Lord, and is referring to a book as in scriptures, it didn't contain Romans. Ephesians, Colossians, no, it didn't. Are you with me? So look at this. Mark is speaking from Malachi. Now look at what Mark is doing. Mark is saying, he says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, as it is what? Written in the prophet, quotes Malachi. What is Mark telling us? Look at me. Mark is saying, this Jesus I'm about to talk about is Malachi being fulfilled. Are you with me? Are you with me? Mark is saying, this Jesus that I'm about to talk about, and I need to close here, this Jesus that I'm talking about, or I'm about to talk about, is who? Is Malachi's prophecy. If you did not read Malachi, are we together? Will you understand what he's talking about? No. Now, obviously, that prophecy which we just read is pointing to John the Baptist. Is it clear? But John the Baptist will prepare the way of the Lord. Which Lord? Jesus Christ. Does that make some sense to you? Answer me yes or no. Does it make sense? I'll go over it again. Does that make sense to you? Alright. So, now, Mark's account is whose documentation? Peter. Okay. Mark's account is Peter's documentation. We've gone over that over the years. What does Luke say? Quickly. Luke. What does Luke have to say? So, is Mark linking his account about Jesus to the Old Testament? Is Matthew linking his audience to the Old Testament? Look at Luke. Luke says in Luke 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a of those things which are most surely are believed amongst us. Wait. Look at me, everybody. Is Luke 1 verse 1 referring to Matthew, Mark, and John's accounts? You have to look into your Bible to answer that question. It's not written in my face. Can we take Luke 1 verse 1 together again? Okay. Good. Now look at this. Let me help you. When it says for as much as many, and are we together? In hand means they have the authority to. It's not saying they wrote, actually. Though it could imply they wrote. But it means they have the authority to. Is it clear? They have the authority to. So it says to set forth in order. In order means there's a systematic presentation of a fact. Are we together? Are we together? It says a declaration of the things which are most assuredly believed amongst us. So this will refer to the witness of Jesus by the eyewitnesses. He says, even as they delivered them unto us. Look at the next verse quickly. Verse 2, everybody, let's do it together. Once you go. Can we take verse 2 again? Once you go. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were what? Eyewitnesses. Are you with me? So is this referring to the apostles of Jesus? Is it referring to the apostles of Jesus? So Luke is saying, look at verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all the things, from the very first, to write unto thee in what? Order. Oh, most excellent what? Theophilus. So look at me, everyone. Look at me, look at me. When you have in order, pay attention. How many times do you see the word order come forth already? Twice, isn't it? Isn't it? Now, you are going to understand what it means by the order in verse 1, by understanding the order in verse 3. That's how to read your Bible. You are going to understand what order in order means in verse 1, by understanding what in order means in what? Verse 3. Is it clear? So what does in order means in verse 3? It means a systematic, I will say systematic to you, a systematic line by line presentation or account of the life of Jesus. So the writer, Luke, is talking about the other synoptic accounts. Matthew's account, Mark's account. Is it clear? Is it clear? Now, did you also observe that what Luke is also doing was Luke an eyewitness? Yes or no? Was Luke an eyewitness? So Luke is saying the things I am writing, I got it from who? The eyewitness. Are you with me? Are you with me? I'm laying the foundation tonight. Luke is saying the things I am writing, I got it from what? The eyewitness. Now, what makes his work so clean? He says, I am putting it forth in what? In order. But he said they had also set it forth in what? In order. In other words, I am copying what they did. Now, who was the audience of Luke? You know the audience of Luke was Theophilus, right? And I showed you that the book of Luke was a letter. So Luke will simply put in the letter to Theophilus what order Eddie was done. Is it clear? Is it clear? Saying, I'm not an eyewitness. That is, I didn't see Jesus face to face. But the eyewitnesses, what they had to say about him, I am also what? Putting down. Is it clear? Is it clear? That shows you that Luke will be writing from somebody like Mark's text. Because Mark's account is Peter, the supreme eyewitness's account. Matthew also would definitely write alongside with Mark or from Mark. That's why you observe there's a lot of similarity in the book of Mark and the book of Matthew. Almost a copy. Go read it yourself, you see. Are we together? So you have Matthew's account, then you have Luke's account being sourced out from Mark's account, which was Peter's words about their experience and their witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it clear? So you find Matthew and Luke being taken from Mark's account. Then you find an epistle that stands alone, which is John. I'll go into that much later. So Luke, what does Luke do? Let's see what Luke does. Luke in 24, I'll close there. Luke in 24, what does Luke do? Or does, rather. What does Luke do? Are we together? What does he do? Amen. Luke at 24. Are you with me? Are you with me? He says in verse 25, "O fools and slaver, the believers that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Look at 27. "And beginning at what? Moses and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself." Look at 44. In 44 he says, "And he said unto them, these are the words that I spoke unto you while I was there with you." He says, "That all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." I'm going to explore that word, law of Moses, law of prophets, on Thursday, coming Thursday. He says, "Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophet," he says, "concerning me." Look at 45. "Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand what? The scriptures." Wait. Is that the same scripture that Matthew links us with? Huh? Is that the same scripture that Mark links us with? Is Luke linking us with the same scriptures? Huh? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, let me talk about John now. But Matthew, Mark, Luke is saying, "Hey guys, we are writing from where? The Old Testament. The things written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, in the Psalms concerning me." And that was Jesus speaking. So look at this. Look at me, everybody. The Jesus which we preach is the Jesus of where? Of the Old Testament. Is he mentioned there as Jesus? But is he present there? Is it clear? Is it the Jesus? Of Isaac? Of Jacob? Is it? Is it the Jesus of Elijah? Of Joshua? Men are tired. Praise the Lord. So look at this. Let's conclude. Mark is saying, this Jesus is. Matthew is saying this Jesus is from the Old Testament. Luke is saying this Jesus is from the what? The Old Testament. Are we together? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, definitely also John, but I won't talk about John now because of our time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke point to the Old Testament. Genesis. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Now, in look at Acts 1 quickly. We have a lot of Christology to do, but it's fine. Acts 1. Acts 1. Can we read verse 1 together? Want to go? Can we take it again? Now look at this. Look at this. That word Jesus. Okay? Okay? That word Jesus is a Greek rendering. Are you with me? Are you with me? In the Hebrew Bible, the word Jesus is the same word as what? Is the same word as what? Joshua. Because the word Yehoshua is the same word. God is salvation. God is salvation. Yehoshua. Are we there? Now look at this. Look at me, everyone. Don't write. Just look at me. Look at me. Imagine that the four Gospels were not written. Are we together? And what you have is the book of Malachi. Amen. And immediately after the book of Malachi, you see Acts 1. When the Hebrew man is reading it, what name is he reading? Joshua, right? Did you know that there will be a dilemma? Right? He moves from Malachi and goes into Acts 1. The question in your mind will be, which what? Joshua. Is it the Joshua of what? Moses. But you are going to know he's not the one, because that one had died. Are we together? So, the four Gospels is an answer in itself. Are we together? I'm saying that the eyewitness account, or the incarnation of Jesus, the documentation of the incarnation in itself, is to ensure that there is no loophole in the knowledge of God. Because the Jesus we read in Acts 1 is simply introduced in the four Gospels. Are we together? So two things now. Pray for me, let me close here. Are we together? Two things now. You observe, I said, all the writers of the four Gospels linked us to what? The old what? Testament. Now, look at what Matthew is doing and what Matthew is not doing. Look at Matthew. Matthew says, this is the book of what? Of the generation of what? Of Jesus Christ. Look at me. Look at me, everyone. Matthew says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of what? Abraham. The son of what? David. Look at this. Is Matthew, are you listening to me? Is Matthew reporting someone or something to us? Or Matthew is teaching us? Matthew is what? Teaching us. Now, why is Matthew teaching us? Why can Matthew teach us? Matthew is an eyewitness of who? Of Jesus. Matthew did not read Matthew's gospel to know about Jesus. He wrote it. That means he experienced who? Jesus. So Matthew is saying, hey, I experienced this Jesus. This person that I experienced is the one the Old Testament what? Talks about. So Matthew is taking his experience and is teaching us. Are you with me? Are you with me? It's to show you, I'll build on this next week. I said I won't stop it. It's to show you that the four Gospels, therefore, are not merely historical. Now let me ask you a question. Gospels historical? Yes. Right? Answer me. Are the four Gospels historical? Yes. I'll ask again. Are the four Gospels historical documents? Is it history? Does it have names, places, events, dates? That is a deadline, right? Is it history or a fabrication? Was there really a Herod? Was there a temple? So when you read the four Gospels, you are not reading a fallacious document. You are reading history that anybody can confirm. You can go and find out. That's the confidence of that material. Mention a living person, an authority, someone in government. There was actually a Joseph of Arimathea. Is it clear? Are you with me? So is the four Gospels history? But look at what Matthew is doing. Matthew is saying, I experienced this Jesus. Hey, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament word. The reason why I won't talk about John now is because John uses the word Dabba. We'll go into that later on. Are we together? Which is the stronger word to describe the manifestation of God? That's why John never said, and the word became a being. He says it became what? John is saying the word took on what? Flesh. So the existence of the person John is calling the word did not start from the four gospels. He had existed before them. But in the four gospels, he takes upon what? Flesh. And John is also teaching us. Even though he's writing what? History. That shows you that the four gospels are not historical. They are also what? Theological. Does that make sense to you? In the four gospels, we are reading a history, but God is also being learned. So the four gospels are not only historical, they are also what? Four gospels are not only what? They are also what? Theological. So where are we going? If in the same four gospels, God is now in the flesh. He is in the flesh and he begins to train disciples. That means discipleship in itself is what? Theological. Does that make sense to you? What do I mean by that? It means discipleship is involved in God's will. The first concept is theological. Then we observe Jesus. He begins to train men. What does that show us? God trains people. Or God delights in training. It is not mere history. It's theological. In the theology of the four gospels, if you are sure that Jesus is God become flesh, then the things Jesus did, God does them. So it's historical, Jesus did this. It's theological, in that this is what God was, does. It's historical, as what? Jesus what? Did this. It's theological, as per what? Observe what the writer of Acts said, of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to what? And to teach. So in the history of Jesus, so you observe that the writer of the book of Acts opened the book by the things Jesus began to do and to teach. Why? And he spoke about his apostles, what they did throughout the book. That means the apostles of Jesus continued what? The history and the theology. What were they doing? The history and the theology was that they were training people. That was why I took you through the word disciples in the book of Acts. To see you that, to show you that that book of Acts is actually a book of discipleship. It's a book that reflects training, learning. Is that Matthew? Right? Is that Matthew? Learning. Is that Mantano? Development. So, development is part of God's plan. Learning. Being discipled is much more than an activity of a church. When you submit to being discipled, look at everyone, you are worshiping God. Discipleship is the worship of God. We're going to see it next week. We're going to see that Moses now said, this law I've written to you, you must teach it to generations of generations as the worship of the Yahweh, who has led us from Egypt into what? Across the Red Sea. Jesus himself calls the worship of God his learning of God's word within the temple. So when I am learning, you know, we're looking at learning properly, right? Learning properly. When I am learning the things of God, I am actually serving God. When I am learning the things of God, I am actually worshiping God.
So the worship of God for the believer starts from learning. How then should we learn? How ought we to learn the things of God? Go see that next week. Are we together? Let's just be on our feet, our heads. Just give God praise tonight. Let's just give a question. Yeah. See, I'm learning God's word. See, I'm learning. My mind is open to learn. I'm a good learner. I'm a fast learner. I'm a wise learner. I'm not a wasteful learner. I learn the Lord. I learn His word.